Reading today is Exodus 33, 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord,
"You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people."
The Lord replied,
"My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest."
Then Moses said to him,
"If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?"
And the Lord said to Moses,
"I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name."
Then Moses said,
"Now show me your glory."
And the Lord said,
"I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,"
he said,
"you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live."
Then the Lord said,
"There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
The gospel reading today is from John 14, verses 15 through 21. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for asking me to be here this morning and to worship with you. The first time I am in a church speaking where I've not spoken before, I like to tell a story. This is a true story. When I was in the fourth or fifth grade, I told my mother that I wanted to be a preacher just like her father. My grandfather was a Methodist minister. Unfortunately, he died when I was only 5 months old, so I never got to know him. But I've always thought that of everybody in my family, I'm more like him than anybody else. So I told her I wanted to be a preacher, just like her dad. And she looked at me and she said, "If you do, I will disown you." Obviously, I was taken aback by that. And I said, "Well, why would you do that?" And she said, "Ministers are overworked, underpaid, not appreciated, and you haven't been called." So I thought for about 5-10 seconds, and I said, "Well, what if I became a lawyer?" And she said, "You have my blessing." So I'm a lawyer today because of my mother. Let us bow for prayer. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Amen. In highly liturgical services, there is often the use of what is called an antiphon. An antiphon is a short chant in Christian ritual sung as a refrain. It comes from the Greek words meaning antiphonetic or opposite voice. Thus, a leader chants or recites, and then the congregation, the opposite voice, responds with a refrain. In my sermon today, I'm going to use an antiphon. When we come to one, Rick will play a brief introduction, and then we will sing together these two lines. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. That presence is the subject of my sermon, and I hope singing this antiphon will help you feel that presence a little more today. So let's try it now. Through a catalog of Christian books some time back, I came across one called Storylines. I decided to get it, thinking it might make a good topic for a adult Sunday school class that I was teaching. And when I got the book, I perused it and was not particularly impressed with it. So I put it aside and taught something else. Then, a little while later, I needed some Sunday school material, and so I got it out again and took a look at it. And this time, I thought, you know, there's some good stuff in here. The premise of Storylines is that the Bible is a compilation of six basic storylines that run through the entire Bible. Each storyline has elements in every part of the Bible. Those six storylines are the Jesus storyline, the covenant storyline, the present storyline, the kingdom storyline, the salvation storyline, and the worship storyline. In the Jesus storyline, for example, the authors talk about how the storyline begins in the Old Testament. Not in the way that many of us might think, that is, with the prophecies of Jesus' coming, although clearly that is there and a part of the storyline, but also in familiar tales that go back much further. Noah is a part of the Jesus storyline. We all recognize that God used Jesus, pure and unblemished, to save us sinners. But he also used Noah in the same way. Remember how God was so upset with the world that he was going to wipe out everybody with a flood. But he had a problem. There was righteous Noah, a man who found favor with God. So God decided that he would save Noah. But he couldn't stop there. He had to save Noah's family. Was the family righteous? Well, there's nothing in the story that says that they found favor with God also. But because of Noah's relationship with God, Noah's family, and thus the human race, was saved. While not truly a foretelling of Jesus, it is a precursor of his message. God saves not just the righteous, but all sinners. This is the message of Jesus, and this is part of the Jesus storyline. Another storyline is the present storyline, and that is the real topic of my sermon this morning. Quite some time ago, I was asked to preach at another church, and at the time I was asked, I was preparing a Sunday school lesson and had one of those God moments. If you ever watch Hallmark movies at Christmas time, they call them God winks. It's something that happens that is just too appropriate and just too unusual to really be a mere coincidence. Anyway, I was preparing my Sunday school lesson from the storyline book, and it was about Moses wanting the presence of God. When I was asked to preach, I looked at the lectionary for that Sunday. The lectionary is a list of Bible passages assigned to each Sunday during the year, which preachers often will use to help form their sermons. The lectionary gospel reading for this Sunday is the passage of John that we just read. And it is on that passage that I am preaching. Well, when I was asked to preach at this other church, the lectionary was the very same passage I was using for my Sunday school lesson. Now, that would not have been all that surprising if my Sunday school lesson was from regular curriculum, which also tends to follow the lectionary, but it wasn't. I don't usually use a standard curriculum when I teach Sunday school. I find things that have interest to me and research them and then use that in my classes. So when this showed up as the same as the lectionary for that Sunday, I took it as a message from God that He wanted me to preach. This also is another example of the presence of God. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. Have you ever felt the presence of the Lord like that? This question reminds me of a story. A young child was told by her Sunday school teacher that everyone in the class should write a letter to God. So she wrote, "Dear God, we had a really good time in church this Sunday. You should have been there." For too many of us, this captures our own feelings. We go every Sunday, but do we always feel the presence of God? In fact, do we feel that presence in between the Sundays? Have you ever felt the presence of the Lord? I would hope that the answer is yes. In fact, I would hope that you have felt the presence of God more than once. And I would hope that you felt the presence of God in this very sanctuary many times. Remember the words of Jesus, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." That's Matthew 18, verse 20. When we gather together, we all want to feel the presence of God, and many of us do. Christianity is a community of believers, people gathering in the presence of God. And now, this is where today's gospel reading comes. John 14. In it, Jesus speaks directly to the people. This longing for presence. He knows His disciples are anxious. He knows they fear losing Him. And so He says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." Jesus promises not simply comfort, but companionship. Not simply reassurance, but relationship. Not simply memory, but mutual indwelling. God in us, and we in God. We sang that in the first hymn we sang this morning when we said, excuse me a second here. When we said in the hymn, "In all life Thou livest." And He ties the presence to love. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." For Jesus, the Ten Commandments are not a test of goodness. Rather, it is a way of living in the flow of divine life. Love opens the door to presence. Jesus then promises the Advocate, the Spirit, the Comforter, who will be with us and in us. Not beside us like a companion on the road, but within us like the breath, like the heartbeat, like life itself. This is the present storyline in its fullest experience. Moses was a man who knew the presence of God. Remember how God came to him in the burning bush in the desert? Moses tries to evade God's call to lead his people. Moses asks, "Who should I say called me?" And God answers, "Say that I am that I am." In other words, God tells Moses, "My name is I am." I am is a form of the word meaning to be, to exist, to have presence. God tells Moses his very name means presence, being with you. We know that Moses was in the presence of God when God gave him the Ten Commandments. But do you remember what happened when Moses came down the mountain after getting the Ten Commandments? He found the people partying, reveling, and worshiping a god, a golden idol that they had made. So Moses goes back up the mountain and again comes into the presence of God. God is angry, and he wants to destroy his people and have Moses go into the promised land and start all over again with just Moses. Doesn't that also sound an awful lot like Noah? But Moses reminds God of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he tells God that if he's going to destroy the people, then blot him out also. He has no desire to be the source of a great people if God will not forgive the people of their sin. God says, okay, they can go all into the promised land like I promised, but I will not go with them. He is so angry that if he were present with them, he might destroy them. Moses, however, wants more. It's not enough that he has convinced God not to destroy the people. It's not enough that he has reminded God of his promise to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He continues to plead with God. Moses wants God to go with them, and he wants the presence of the Lord. And the Lord answers, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." But here's the difference. In John 14, Moses had to climb a mountain to meet God. We do not. Because Jesus says, "On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is not a God who descends in a cloud and then withdraws. This is not a God whose glory fills a tent and then departs. This is a God who moves in, who makes a home, who abides. The presence Moses begged for is the presence Jesus gives. Understands the importance of the presence of God. We were created to be in God's presence. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden, before the sin of Adam and Eve. But we cannot spend all our time with God because He is holy and we are not. Having been cast out of Eden, it is our lot that we can only have a moment when we feel the presence of God. Ezekiel, that wonderful, somewhat crazy prophet, had a dream of the temple, the home on earth that Solomon had built for God, being destroyed. For the Hebrew people, this meant the loss of God's presence. Ezekiel then had a dream of it being rebuilt. But when it was, in fact, rebuilt, there is no evidence that God's presence returned there. When the people of Moses built a tabernacle while wandering in the desert, a kind of movable tent, temple, the biblical account talks of God's presence descending upon it. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35 say, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This same phenomenon was seen again when Solomon finished the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from the heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple." But it was not seen when the temple was rebuilt after the return from exile in Babylon. Instead, the presence of the Lord came and dwelt with us. It came in the form of a baby. It came as Jesus. God set aside his holiness so that he could actually dwell with us. And when he left after the resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would never be without his presence. The authors of Storyline say, "The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in us. He is also that which enables us to be in Christ and Christ to be in us." John 14 is the scriptural heartbeat of that truth. The new temple is not a building. The new temple is you. Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." And the Spirit becomes the living presence of God within the human heart. I mentioned earlier that God's holiness prevented him from dwelling with us. You should also recall that the descriptions of God given in the Exodus reading today, when Moses was asked to see him, and when he is described entering the tabernacle and again entering Solomon's temple, speak of God's presence as his glory. It is this holiness, this glory that makes God majestic, that makes him God. But these characteristics have a flip side. It is this flip side that Jesus shows us in the New Testament. This flip side is his love. For us, it is God's love that makes him majestic, that makes him holy, full of glory, that makes him God. John 14 shows us that in the glory that once overwhelmed Moses is now expressed in love that indwells in us. The holiness that once kept God distant is now the holiness that draws God near. The God who once said, "You cannot see my face and live," now says through Jesus, "Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Presence is no longer dangerous. Presence is now intimate. So how do we feel the presence of God? It is not an easy answer because he comes to us in so many different ways, at many different times. You might feel him in a sunset. You might feel him in a Bible verse. His presence can come in a prayer. It can even come in adversity. Look at Job, who cried out desperately to have an audience with God, to be in his presence, and to get some answers that he felt he was owed. Eventually, while not getting the answers he wanted, Job did get his chance to be in God's presence. And it turns out that was enough. At Job 42, verses 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's point is, it's not about questions and answers. It's not about rewards and punishments. It's not about sin and forgiveness. It is about experiencing God. No matter how well or poorly things are going, no matter whether we are engaged in a great task or a mundane chore, no matter whether we have the approval of others or are going it alone, it is about being in the presence of God. And there again, John 14 speaks. Presence is not a mood. Presence is not a feeling we chase. Presence is a promise. Jesus does not say, "You might feel me if the conditions are right." He says, "I will not leave you. I am coming to you. The Spirit will be in you." Our task is simply to live in ways that open us up to that promise, to love, to pray, to serve, to listen, to watch another sunset, pray another prayer, sing another song, hug another person. Keep his commandments, not as a burden, but as a pathway into his presence. To walk in the Spirit because Jesus has already walked into you.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.